The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pick back up again this evening, if we can remember, Doctrine of Reversionism, Roman numeral 4, subpoint P, page 5 of our notes. All right, the last time I checked, rebound still works, so let's make sure we avail ourselves of its reason and purpose for existence, and that is so that we can have fellowship, true fellowship with God, and true fellowship with one another. We are under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in this condition, put in our STA in His case, so to speak, and otherwise, by divine design, are able spiritually to ascertain gap, if you will, the Word of God, purely, undistorted by the sin nature, and have a correct understanding of these things. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your grace for allowing us to return to our assembly. And in regards to the study of your word, we ask that you bless us once again this evening in our endeavors to be studious in this respect this evening and to understand these things purely, clearly, as you have so designed for them to be understood by those who are positive of all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're reviewing here the concept, principle of reversionism, which simply stated is perpetuated carnality by the believer priest. At such an extent that it neutralizes their spiritual advance. It robs them of perpetuated SG3 that the believer otherwise had been producing in their normal spiritual advance, and if left unchecked, will bring about ultimate sin and death and cost them the prize or the wreath in that condition. It is tantamount to the believer reverting back to letting their STA rule their life in whatever area as it was and ruled in a perpetuated way in their pre-salvation state. Obviously, reversionism can be overturned based on the believer's willingness to acknowledge their sin before God under rebound, pull in their STA horns in this area, and plug back in and apply the truth of doctrine otherwise in their Christian life. The principle itself is taught and illustrated not only through examples in the Old Testament, but through part of the law itself, the part known as the law of leprosy. Leprosy in the Old Testament is not as we might understand it technically today in regards to the deadening of the nerve endings and things of this nature, which is a form of leprosy. But it is used in a more general sense to explain skin radicals or anomalies that might appear on the epidermis of the individual at any part of their body, head to toe. But it also refers to other abnormalities, such as things that would appear on their clothing, like we might consider it to be mold, or in their house. And if you were here last class and we were reading through Leviticus 13 and 14, I was assuming you understood in regard to clothing what it meant by the warp and the woof. That's why I didn't bother to explain it. No, I forgot. I had to go back and look it back up myself. If you saw that and you're wondering what the warp and woof is of clothing, the warp is the long strand, as you might see, of the cloth on the loom as is being weaved into material. The woof is the part that is woven through it going crosswise. So no matter what part he's covering the bases, no matter what part of the clothing is infected in this regards, is this way that the law of leprosy is to be equated and understood. Now, under the law of leprosy, as we saw in all cases, the Levitical priests were to be active in regards to addressing these situations and coming to proper conclusions, making evaluations, and making the proper call and application as it might apply to the particular individuals. Anywhere from simply sitting back and watching it, seeing what it's going to do further, all the way to actual expulsion from the camp, from the circles of society, separated from completely in this regards for a period of time. And then in these cases, it was determined that the individual need to go through a cleansing process in order to be proclaimed restored and clean of any suspicion or actual problems that they had. And where we left off here, to kind of get us back without rereading both of those chapters again, we left off on page 5 on point 13, explaining the significance regarding the leprosy as we would take it and as it's designed to teach and illustrate for us and apply it today as church-age believers. Obviously, we're not under law, so we don't have to go through all of these. You think about living back at that time and being caught with this test before you. Some of these things were not necessitated by any great sin in the life by the individuals, but yet everyone was commanded and expected to follow through with all the formula and steps in order to deal with the situation. And this brings about again that much that was brought out in the Old Testament was designed as teaching aids, even though the law itself had a practical application and purpose in this respect, but ritual and things of this nature, the law of the clean and the unclean, which the law of leprosy is designed to delineate in that respect. So the significance, as we would understand and apply today, the priest, the Levitical priest, is a typical positive advancing believer who possesses discernment in spiritual matters. We do not have a Levitical priesthood, but the New Testament proclaims us all to be priests. Every believer living in the church age is a royal priest. This is all based on our relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, is he not? The Lord of Lords. By association, we are royalty. And that is whether we act like it or not. And obviously, to act like it is to seek to avoid going into reversionism otherwise. And as individual, in our individual priesthoods, we are to take doctrine and in its application start growing wiser in our years spiritually as well as chronologically. And start having discernment in regards to life. It kind of pictures one who has finally reached past adolescence and kind of going into maturity and recognizing all the aspects of what they've learned in life, the need to apply it now in order to do what they want or need to do to have a fruitful and productive life. So that demands discernment. It's just not this attitude like the bull in the china closet attitude of just running through life and always taking things head on, you know, etc. No, we're had discernment. Often that demands tact. And we see tact as it's used in the disorder of leprosy in Leviticus. So B, leprosy is a type of reversionism. Renders the believer unclean and off limits to other positive believers. Sometimes they would be quarantined only within the camp, not completely kicked out, but to also be observed for a few days and then go back and they're checked. Or they can be completely expelled, excommunicated, if you will, from the circles themselves. So see, while some leprosy is immediately obvious, believers who forsake their assembly in the local church would be a present-day example. It's amazing to me how people can still rationalize that people don't have to be part of the just local church and they're all right spiritually. Really? Well, they were a bunch of idiots for us who claim the necessity to commit ourselves and loyalty to NPR. If you ask me, you can go off and be a great believer and get the prize and all the SU3 available to you, and you don't have to be part of the assembly and apply doctrine, your spiritual gift towards one another, and all these other things that the assembly is designed to do for us, to learn and grow. And what are we doing here? Obviously, the very nature of our assembly goes completely against that grain of thought. The very attention and importance that's put in regards to NPR. So one of the bottom line, if you will, basic evaluation standards that one can appeal to in regards to someone in reversionism is, are they coming to the light? See, coming to the light of doctrine. Now, obviously, God can work out people who may be seeking otherwise in situations that they can't be here, listening to tapes and things of that nature. It can work out, but eventually it has to come around where they are able to plug in and be part of an assembly teaching sound doctrine somewhere. So while some leprosy is immediately obvious, that would be an example, versus a sleeping or chronic leprosy, that a state of reversionism that may be hidden, if you will, from public view. They could be in class and be in reversionism. There are some potentially leprous cases not readily discernible, as noted by the common skin disorders. As you have different skin disorders, some would jump out at you. Others you probably wouldn't look twice at, normally speaking. Though they may be superficial, these cases, which obviously starts about through lack of application. And there is no immediate cause for alarm. The adjusted believer is to remain aloof and wary when repetitive sin activity manifests itself as to its ultimate direction. In other words, involved in a continuous repetitive way towards something that obviously, if they hold to that line, eventually will drag them down spiritually. And hence a warning flag goes up. And just as we discussed and brought out in the very terminology used in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, regarding reversionism and separation, and the application of separation, we see it even in that sense, as we did the reading in Leviticus, Romans 16:17, again, that verse, to obviously this is not an act of expelling, excommunicating, or getting in people's faces and telling them you're separated from them necessarily. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. It's just an awareness. So you have discernment. Wait, that's not ringing true, what's coming out of their mouths. I see malintent in regards to it. Anybody can spit out a little human viewpoint here and there. But obviously this has malintent associated with it, and that's caused hindrances and disturbances between the members of the ranks. So you can have something on that situation. So that is because failure to apply, and the reason why you keep your eye on, can easily become a full-blown SCA problem, an area which we can never be too careful. It's just a thought away. Truly it is. You give your SCA the green light and say go with it. You F, the case of the, quote, sleeping, end quote, leprosy, also known as the old or chronic leprosy, points to the fact that there are some forms of reversionism, that though they render an individual unclean, an individual we are to separate or remain aloof from them, it is not grounds for corporate separation. And that's along the lines of those not willing to work and support themselves and are nuisances to others financially and otherwise in the church that we saw in 2 Thessalonians. See, but that's not a corporate separation. So G, that's where we left off, one could contact leprosy through various means, which we will go more in detail for our own intents and purposes here in the doctrine. But here, the law of leprosy also points to these principles. So one, the basic bodily problems speak of the individual entering reversionism of their own accord. That's what it illustrates. Two, the infectious skin and scab teaches that STI activity can arise at any time due to just simple failure of succumbing to any temptation a believer may face in life. A spot on the arm or something like that just comes sometimes due to age, things of this nature. But as they develop, obviously, it all reflects upon the individual himself. Divine discipline and sins are equated to different body parts, like the head, rebellion of authority, and banging your head, the divine discipline that God brings about so it matches, you know, the sin. The real sin is having to cancel a week of Bible class and stay in this kind of weather rather than being down in the Caribbean, if you ask me. But we're not legalists. So, three, the raw flesh now, as the skin may deteriorate, open up, an open wound is what's viewed, denotes that there are some specific STA patterns that, though may lie dormant for a period, can salivate at any time and cause reversionism. The incidence of waiting, looking, observing, and then it could go away, or it may get worse. See. Four, divine discipline, DD, that we refer to as DD, could cause one to react and go off into reversionism as taught by the boil. A boil is obviously an abrasion in the skin, worse than a pimple. Pimples can hurt. The boils are generally painful. And obviously, divine discipline is some sort of pain that comes into your life brought about by God because of our unwillingness to arrest our STAs in certain areas, etc. The pain may be in different forms or fashions. God knows how to and where to hit us that really has its greatest impact. And people can react to that and become even more rebellious in regards to their attitude towards things. Often, you know, you have differences. Often, like giving a kid, disciplining a kid, giving them a spanking, generally you hope that, you beat a little sense in there and they don't react and they recognize I'm wrong. But often kids can become further rebellious towards it. And you see it today in today's society. Grown-ups coming back and harping on their parents for spanking them. You know, all it did was make their little STA, their negative volition, hate their parent worse, see. So you get the idea. All right, five, now the skin being burned by fire to come in contact with severe heat that would obviously torture skin teaches that believers can react to their testing and become a reversionist. A fire is often, or is not often necessarily, but is used in the Bible to reflect upon our tests in life, the fiery ordeals like we saw in Peter. Don't be surprised when fiery ordeals happen in your life. You go, get grief for that comfort. Well, all these things, how you deal with them will ultimately determine how you fare in regards to your spiritual advance or reacting in a negative way and going off in reversionism. So six, leprosy that occurred on the face or forehead symbolized reversionism due to arrogance and rejection of authority, as I briefly touched on. The head also, in a bad way, looks at arrogance or pride, the face. People can become arrogant. They can become intellectually arrogant and go off in reversionism. As a pastor, I see this condition in regards to intellectual arrogance producing eisegesis in regards to people's work and studies sometimes. They know better in what the practical matters of the Bible are teaching and telling you, and they put in their own ideas. See. Seven, in these cases, when reversionism is not clear, the adjusted believer is to be wary and put the situation in God's hand and let time reveal the outcome, the ultimate outcome. Sometimes that can be the toughest thing to do is, all right, put it in God's hands. Now, I see the nature of some people. That they immediately have to be in there and they have to feel needed or have to be actively involved in regards to problems and situations. Well, I'm not arguing whether that's right or wrong in any given condition, but there is a place that often we have to let go and put things in God's hands. Dealing with the incestuous Corinthians, I didn't see Paul in the first epistle sit there and say, now sit down and talk to him again. Give this guy some counsel, straighten him out. This is gross. No, he just simply says, no, get him out. Put him in God's hands. See. And when you're dealing with someone that you're close to, that can be a pretty tough application. So put things in God's hand and sit back, be patient, pray about it. There's a novel idea. And let time reveal, ultimately, their volition and what they're intending to do. So eight, leprosy and clothing, as we move from the epidermis to the covering of the epidermis, represented reversionism due to the pursuit of the details of life. Now, these things, in general, are legitimate. I have nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. But when these things start invading our priorities and we start compromising doctrine in order to obtain these things, then that's when they become a problem, potentially, in regards to the Christian life. John brought out the same principle in his first epistle, if you remember. The things of this world, see. So nine, in this type of reversionism, the infected believer is obviously not adhering to NPR due to the pursuit of the details in life. And the adjusted believer is to bring this to your attention as God opens the door. Again, discernment, tact, in regards to using these things. You're close to someone and you feel comfortable talking around them, things of this nature. You just don't get in their face. You don't know them hardly. You never talk to them otherwise. Now you got a real reason to talk to them. That kind of attitude. That's crazy. Now, again, discernment, balance in regards to dealing with one another. And if you have opportunity, if they're a family member, they live in your household, obviously, you're going to have opportunity. Or a friend, or you work with them, things of this nature. But you don't play Gestapo and go out and try hunting people down. I don't think we have much of a problem with that around here. So 12, now the leprosy in the house represents God's judgment on a family for maximum violations of reversionism. Clothes, epidermis, that's individual. That's personal. But now you have the situation of a house becoming infected. Well, everybody lives in under the roof. Your whole family's there. So it looks to the fact that people influence other people. It obviously should bring to the front of our attention the importance of being an authority in the household, etc. The decisions that are made in a house, and people go along with it. Often people make decisions simply because it's family. Doctrine will take a second seat next to it, see. And understand that God is the kind of God that can bring about discipline, cursing upon generations as it may manifest itself. Obviously, everybody's going to do what their individual souls ultimately bring them about to do. But still, you have a responsibility to set forth the witness of the life, to ensure that doctrine is that which rules and regards life, and seek to impress upon others under authority or even within one's own circles, otherwise who are in authority, done appropriately. You know, the importance of Bible doctrine in all matters. Otherwise, things could happen in which you have this sense of family corporate discipline come upon an individual for homes that are not able to be cleansed out accordingly under the Levitical code. They were destroyed. The whole family's put out in the street. They better hope it wasn't in Cleveland. So just food for thought, bringing together the doctrine that lies within all that is being communicated through this law of leprosy. 13, those who are engaged now in gross reversionism and part of the household of the faith, they're part of the assembly, the local church, are to be given opportunity to clean up their act. And if they do not, the church corporately is to separate and turn them over for their destruction. Just as you might and expect, just as you see in regards to the example of the incestuous Corinthian. We won't go back in and look at those verses again. We've done it in the past more than once. Most of us are familiar with it. And we have procedures set up even within our Constitution and dealing with situations like this as a board. And there is always grace preceding any ultimate judgment. But if people are not willing to pull in their STA horns, then you have to deal with it at that level. That's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. So 14, the particulars of the cleansing process speak of rebound via the person and work of Christ. That's what the cleansing illustrates, pictures, washing their clothes, their bodies, etc., in regards to the law of leprosy. So Q, though the law of leprosy gives insight that some reversionism is immediately obvious compared to several indications that only needs to be watched. Now, the primary causes for reversionism and the appropriate measures of separation that are to occur only comes from recognizing the categories of reversionism and hence the application that parallels that category. So that's Roman numeral 5, categories of reversionism. Which two categories are we in? Two? A, there are as many possible categories of reversionism as there are areas of sinning. And if you can count all the sins that there are, potential in regard to a person, I'd like to hear the number. It's impossible. Maybe not impossible, but improbable. B, for purposes of this doctrine, a list of the most prevalent and major areas of reversionism, which is common among believers, will be addressed, just to give us guidelines, a general guideline to go by, and that which we would look out for in regard to ourselves and others around us. See, first it begins in the mental attitude. Mental attitude, sin, reversionism. All sin begins in the mental attitude. The fundies out there, most of them are focused on the big overt sins. And maybe we'll acknowledge a couple of verbal sins here and there. But very few that I've ever run across will actually embrace mental attitude sins and recognize the destructive power of a bad mental attitude in regards to a Christian's advance and a Christian's life. But all begins in our thinking. And your brain computer is made up of flesh. So it is contaminated by the sin nature, just as the rest of your body is. And it must be dealt with appropriately. So, one, while mental attitude sins are the least obvious, obviously you can think all kinds of things and nobody but you and God would ever know what you thought. It is readily recognized that they are the basis for various verbal and overt sin activity. To try to catch your mental attitude when it's off base is obviously the preferred method, and not allowed your activity or thoughts to go beyond. But as it is, your brain computer has a hair trigger. Your tongue has a hair trigger to go along with it. See. So two, mental attitude sins explain why some believers may not overtly look as if they are in reversionism. In other words, they go to church, they do good. Humanitarian things and life and all this other stuff. They're establishment oriented. They're not necessarily antinomian, etc. But they are still reversionists. Reversionists. The self-righteous types. Things of this nature. So three, any believer who fails to recognize and deal with the mental attitude sins that plagues him can become a reversionist. Four, such sins include anger. Anger. There, obviously, anger can be applied in both a good and bad sense. Here we're dealing with a sinful or bad sense, not righteous indignation, but anger that is sponsored by the sin nature. The example I have here is Genesis 49. Six and seven. Examples here are Simeon and Levi, who their sister was violated by a tribe of otherwise Gentiles. And they underhandedly, this is what they're noted for, went in and gave him a solid peace offering. And said, all would be forgiven. You can marry our sister. But you have to get in line with our religion. You have to be circumcised. And the story, as it goes, was that all these men of this large family, a tribe of people, went in as adult males and circumcised themselves. And they were in great pain, needless to say, and where they were completely incapacitated in that regard. The two brothers, Simeon and Levi, two of the tribes of Israel, beginning the tribes of Israel, went in and they obliterated them. They murdered them. They killed them. And you can see their SCA trend. They're the brawlers. They're the ones, if you want to go out and pick a fight, take Simeon and Levi with you. They'll start some trouble for you, you know, that kind of deal. So you have this admonition that's given in a prophetic way in regard to Simeon and Levi. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. See. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they murdered men. And in their self-will, they lamed oxen. These guys are brutal. You hear the brothers getting together, and they are. Well, these guys indeed were brutal in this regard. But guess what? They're part of Israel. They're believers. But obviously, there's someone that harbored a bad mental attitude, would not deal with it, and deal with the situation in an appropriate way. And you see words that obviously are not very kind that God places upon them for all posterity. They'll have this reputation of how they were as human beings in their time and their STA problems. So anger left unchecked can easily go to whatever. You see it with road rage, things of this nature. B, bitterness. Bitterness is anger that is perpetuated, and it is driven deep, and one becomes bitter in regards to others. Acts 8:23. This falls on the heels of Simon the magician, who saw a way to promote and merchandise himself through the Word of God. And he saw the supernatural miracles that were associated with the apostles, and he thought he could buy his way into this whole ordeal. He could be the David Blaine of his time and become popular, see, or whatever. But he is called via God the Holy Spirit in the sermon by Peter for what he is. And this person, what motivated him was not true love of the brothers that comes through the filling of God the Holy Spirit, application of doctrine, things of this nature. But envy, jealousy. This often drives individuals to be successful. And it's often promoted as a means and vehicle for people to be motivated, which is completely, totally stupid. But anyway, verse 19, he states, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, back in the early church, often the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts, one of the dominant gifts that would come out is people would get the Holy Spirit upon salvation. And they would immediately start speaking in tongues and things of this nature. Supernatural stuff. So. And in verse 20, he says, "But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." To call people to task because you see the wrong motivation in regards to what they're trying to do. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness," verse 22, "of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." He's ate up with it, see, basically. That's the language. And you see his attitude. Oh, this guy listened to really close to this, didn't he? But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." What an arrogant bastard. But I may have to take those words back if I see them in phase 3. But anyway, I'm communicating, I'm in fellowship, and that's exactly what we all are when we get in mental attitudes such as this. So, not him in particular. See, deceit, to scheme, to get your way. See, using deceit, Genesis 29:25. That begins in the mental attitude. And then obviously can manifest itself verbally and overtly. In regards to Laban, Jacob, And the promise for Jacob was to work 7 years so he could have his pearl on his eye. And Rachel and Laban tricked him and gave the more homely daughter to him in marriage to begin with. Anyway, know the story. We'll be dealing with it before too long down the line. Verse 25, so it came about the morning that, behold, it was Leah. She had something wrong with her eyes and considered unattractive because of that. See? But I think we'll see probably when we get down here, Leah of the two really was the one that was most adjusted between her and Rachel. But anyway, Rachel goes out sinning to death ultimately. She won't let go of her religiosity. Crazy stuff, man. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? See, he tricked him. To trick someone. Another thing in regards to dealing with people, application, obviously. You want people to apply because they want to do it on their own. You don't have to trick people into application of the doctrine. Or to get your way. And then 31:41, compare that. In regards to his wages, he ends up staying there for a long time. What an itch. These 20 years I've been in your house, Jacob says to Laban, I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. So, obviously, he had good credentials for being the president, but he probably did not. Anyway, envy, jealousy, subpoint D, Acts 7:9. In regards to Abraham being given the covenant by God. Verse 9, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, looking to his offspring, ultimate offspring, and Joseph's brothers in regards to his person, and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him. His brothers did not like his dreams, and as we know the story, they were envious, they were jealous. He was dad's favorite, ultimately, in that regards, at least in their thinking he is, not recognizing a parent generally seeking to express their love equally across the board, but otherwise, you know, how things like that go. Then the story is brought out in regards to the sale of slavery in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. And, but, you know, God had a plan for Joseph in spite of all that. And as we know, when he had opportunity to take revenge, he took it. That's Joseph. But yet he's positive and he's given a double portion of inheritance. Wow. Anyway, envy, jealousy can drive us to do other things that we may regret in the future. E, fear or worry. Again, just as anger, you can have sin fear or you can have righteous fear. But in general, worry, fear, anxiousness over life, what God's going to provide, and things of this nature is nothing more than a lack of faith rest. And it's a sin. Fear is another motivation of people. Governments recognize that. See, get the people under fear, and they'll do all kinds of stupid stuff. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, and on the other end of the coin, that's sin fear. On the other end of the coin, there's righteous fear. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't worry about your life. God knows that you exist. He is in charge of your life. You will not die prematurely and rob yourself of the prize if you are positively qualified for it. Nothing anybody can do. And exiting out of this world physically under death is not the worst thing that can happen. For the believer who is a candidate for the prize, for any believer, but especially for one of the candidate for the prize, it is a promotion. You have to sit there and concern yourself with staying positive now. You make your bed and you're ready to lie in it. See? And Matthew 6, 27, same principle. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Wherever has worrying given you a couple more minutes of life? It usually has a detrimental effect on people if it's not dealt with. So, sin fear, that covers even instantaneous fear. If it happens, you rebound. F, hatred, mental attitude, hatred, which involves mental attitude, murder, that's so-and-so. You're killing them more ways with your hands than they, Thompson has guns, you know. Genesis 37, 4 through 8. These things are things you just have to keep tabs on and make sure that they're dealt with appropriately before God. But people can be running around harboring mental attitude hatred and not necessarily ever show it. They have a smile on their face the whole time, and in their mind they're killing you. See? Genesis 37, 4 through 8. In regards to Joseph's brothers again, in his dream, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers in his applications. His dad had appreciation for his positive volition. You know, if you got two siblings in the family and one sibling is good and the other sibling is a screw-up, you know, don't think and don't be surprised if your parent tends to show a little bit more appreciation for the kid that's good. You know, everybody has this, it seems like almost anymore, everybody has this attitude, well, I deserve everything no matter what I am. What a bunch of idiots. Maranatha. Genesis 37, 4 through 8. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him, could not speak to him on friendly terms. Sniping at him. You know, how siblings can do. Being an only child, there was time I wish I had brothers and sisters. But then I read the Bible and I look at things and I go, well, I'm kind of glad I didn't. You know, see, there's half a dozen one, half a dozen another, six another. Your niche is your niche. Adjust to it. You know. And Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated it even more. And God giving him revelation through dreams, which is not uncommon in the Old Testament and New Testament. And he said to them, please listen to this dream at which I have had. And it goes on and gives them the content of the dream. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around, bowed down to my sheaf. This is going to happen. And his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? See, they heard it. They saw the truth in this. They actually got this dream. But look at their attitude in regards to it. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't embrace it. And that's the way it happens sometimes. People can come in Bible class, oh yeah, I got that. But their mental attitude is that they reject it in spite of that. And they go off and take issue with it. But anyway. Or are you really going to rule over us, verse 8? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Gave him a little Bible doctrine, and that was their thanks. Up yours, brother. So hatred. G, unrighteous judging. Christ taught in John 7:24 that there is a place to judge, but it is to be done righteously. Do not judge based on appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's John 7:24. And also Romans 14:3-13. In regards to interaction between believers within the assembly, recognizing everybody's at where they're at spiritually. Some people have a fairly large frame of reference of doctrine and may be more astute and well-grounded in it, and others may not be. They have their own volition, their own life they've got to deal with. They've got to work out things. And they may not buy into, you know, the freedoms of Christ as it might apply to them here in the early church. Jews coming from the Jewish law into the new dispensation of the church and becoming Christians. And all of a sudden, there is thrown at them, oh, guess what? You don't have to observe holidays anymore. There's no clean and unclean animals. And yet, their whole lives, you know, they've been raising this. This is the idea. And to not be judgmental, see. And again, we see the discernment, the attack that's involved in regards to these things. And they're described as those weak in the faith versus those who obviously are not a such mental approach. Now, except the one who is weak in faith. In other words, they're lacking doctrine. Maybe they've heard bits and pieces of it, but they've not been over the entire doctrine and have not had the opportunity to be fully convinced regarding things. Obviously, over time, people keep rejecting doctrine. That's one thing. But being weak in faith is like, we, you know, a new believer that might approach. We like to use someone that comes out of a legalistic background and always believe that drinking is a sin. You don't invite them over and try to pour a bottle of tequila down their throat immediately. Give them a little time. Save it for yourself. But anyway. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You got to give people room. Even as a pastor, I don't jump down everybody's human viewpoint excerpt I hear from people. No. What does that do? You got to have discernment. And people's attitudes, God reads our attitudes. He reads our tape perfectly. He knows people's intentions. And even though good intentions aren't always right intentions, he still knows it. And they can be positive and just trying to work things out, see, and just not have quite all the doctrine necessary to be at the level that you think they ought to be. See, that's the idea. One man has faith that he may eat all things here in one's dietary code. But he is weak, eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Some things are just moot. Some things you don't make issues over. See, food is one of them. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He's not giving excuses for people for the fundy types who reject doctrine over the years. But for those who get on sound Bible doctrine, you have to give them time, see, people to grow up and assimilate this information, to make their own decisions. Here we have holidays. Verse 5, one man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. People want to put up a Christmas tree, that's their business. Even though you don't have to do that, there are no special holidays outlined for us in regards to Christians. We recognize where these holidays come from in principle. We've been over the doctrine, etc. Now, as a local church, we're not going to put up a Christmas tree. No, we're going to represent the strong believer. See, we provide the freedom, and we're not going to violate one way or the other. But what people do on their own, that's their own thing. If I want to put lights on my fig tree in celebration of Hanukkah or whatever, that's my business. See. He observes the day, observes it for the Lord. Verse 6, and he who eats does so for the Lord. I can get in fellowship and do these things. It's festive. I like a festive mood. Bring out the new pole you got your wife for birthday and put it up in the living room and put on the festive mood, see, the lights. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. I'm still on my honeymoon. For the Lord does not. For the Lord, he does what he who eats, he's not. And for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. See, you can't judge people's mental attitudes in regards to things. Some things are obvious, some things are not, et cetera, et cetera. And you can read the rest of that on your own, but you got the general gist of it. So unrighteous judging. See, this can be going on in your mind. You may not ever say anything about it, but you're sitting there, well, that person's an idiot. Blah, blah, blah. H, pride and arrogance. Well, that's two SGA trends that are completely and totally promoted through every facet of life in our society, from academic to athletic to military to everything. See, pride. Well, it's one thing to do a job, a good job, and to recognize it, etc. But when it is embellished with one's energy of the flesh and for the purpose of approbation and notice and all these other things that goes with these things, then you got a real problem. 2 Chronicles 26:16, you can compare 4-5. I lust, mental attitude, lust, here sexual lust, Matthew 5:28. We're down to the last minute. I want to get through these. You can commit mental attitude fornication. And good grief, while the internet has a lot of good things attributed to it, it has a lot of potential for other things too. We know that. So, Satan provides everything for your SCA to gravitate towards if you're looking for it. But understand, it's a sin. See, to desire someone who you're not married to, and hopefully of the opposite sex. Obviously, the other should go unspoken. And then J, simple rebellion, to be antinomian, to take issue in regards to the authorities that God's put in your life spiritually and otherwise. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. Bring us back for the next Bible class. In Jesus' name, amen.